a part that's called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And those two parts of our triune nature are not perfect at salvation. That's why folks are still wearing glasses after they get saved. Because when you get saved, that means your eyes are healed. Amen? And so those things that are imperfections in your body and in your soul, where your mind is at, we're being renewed, being washed by the Word of God on a day-by-day basis as we let God work in us. So our soulish man, our mind, has got sometimes many bruises, many patterns, many wrong thinkings, many cycles that actually are destructive for us. And that's why, again, God wants us to read the Word of God on a daily basis there, because the Word of God will wash us with the washing of the water. The Word of the Bible says that. And also it brings forth the renewing of our minds. Our minds actually have been brainwashed for our culture, for our families, for sometimes carnal thinkings by media, by peers around us. And those thinkings, those thoughts inside of us are not always lining up with the Word of God, okay? And so Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm going to believe God again tonight for truth to be released here. We'll get through this teaching tonight as well and learn about some things. It's one of the most destructive cycles we can have in our lives. It's called insecurity. It's very destructive there, because about 90% of our problems, actually, from our past, have cut as far as bad decisions go, and bad problems we find ourselves getting into relationally, come from this root that's called insecurity. So if you trace it back, you're going to find insecurity is at the very heart of what's caused most of our relational problems in our lives. Even things like being a racist and being prejudiced comes from the root of insecurity. We sometimes feel our own cultures being attacked or being somehow threatened, and so through that, we sometimes put up walls and put up prejudices there of other races, other cultures, other nations, other socioeconomic groups as well, and these things should not be. Also, most damage we've actually experienced to people, we've actually done to them, is actually can be traced back to insecurities in our own lives. Because insecurity always brings out the worst in us, as does jealousy, and as does anger and hatred. Okay, so all these things work together here to bring forth destructive things out of our mouth, out of our actions, out of our attitudes, and how we even treat other people on the face of the earth. So your notes here says insecurity is a feeling of fear concerning one's person or one's condition. We're insecure because we think something is not right with us. We see things around us that are different than we are, and we think there's something wrong with us, and that brings forth insecure feelings in us and through us, and that brings forth, again, negative actions as a fruit of that in our lives. We sense that there's an attack on our condition, on our position. We're afraid that they're going take away something from us we've achieved, or a measure of success we actually find ourselves attained in life. And through that comes a feeling of insecurity there. How can we attack this thing and make sure we don't find ourselves become in a non-secure position we actually think we've attained somehow in our lives? How folks see us, how folks perceive us, what things are around us as far as what we own or our family and so forth. These things are all our conditions in life, our positions in life, that can be attacked by people and by things around us that give us this spirit, this feeling of insecurity in our lives. An axiom tonight in your notes that governs security is this. It says, we are prone to insecurity in any area that tends to define us culturally. The word culturally goes in that first blank spot. We are prone to insecurity in any area that tends to define us culturally. And this means, again, when you're younger, we go through a lot of things here, of course, of insecurity, and go through things of rejection. And, folks may say to me, Pastor Mike, you can't play guitar, you cannot take and play a saxophone. Doesn't that make you feel bad or insecure about yourself? Well, the truth is, no, it does not, because part of my culture has not been to be a musician or to be a singer or be involved in music in that kind of realm. I don't really mind so much. I don't play guitar well or play saxophone well or play drums well because I've not been trained with that. It's not part of my DNA. It's not part of how I'm wired also in my life. The same thing also is true of being a computer programmer. If somebody comes to me like Greg Shook and says, don't you feel bad about the fact you can't program computers like I can? I say, well, to me, it's no big deal. That's not part of what I'm on earth for. I don't really care that much in passion about programming computers. It gives me a headache trying to learn things like that as well. And so when I find myself getting insecure around other folks that can program computers, that can play instruments better than I can, because that's not how I'm wired in this life. It's not part of my DNA and makeup in my life as well. Not part of my culture. But if you challenge me as far as being a man goes, or as far as being a husband goes, or as far as being a father goes, or as far as my pastoral abilities, or as far as even my realm of ministry experiences and ministry use and ministry involvements, that is where I could tend to become very insecure when those things are attacked in my life, because those are the cultures of my life. Being a man, being a husband, being a father, being a pastor, being involved in ministry, being involved in leadership, when you start attacking those parts of my life, that will tend, of course, to tempt me to become insecure in some way. Those attacks take place in me. So insecurity takes place when folks attack you in areas that are actually cultural in your life. Your work, your giftings, your callings, your sex, your family situation, so forth, so on. These all are cultural things that can make us very insecure in life when folks start to attack those, undermine those, and speak against those somehow, some way. But again, when pressure comes to an area that defines us culturally, it can expose actually a weakness also in our lives. This is where insecurity can manifest. And again, the bad fruit that comes with that also manifests. So we're going to spend some time here on three Bible characters, seeing how they actually in their lives had insecurity take place in them, and learn from their example again things we might be facing ourselves as far as being insecure goes in our lives. Because the truth is, again, when we are people that are insecure, we cannot pray right, we cannot witness right, we cannot be a father and mother in the way that God wants. So it'll always bring forth to us somehow a weakness and a weaker part of us than God wants to display upon the face of the earth. It's a cycle of death, a cycle of destruction, and a cycle that makes us less than what God wants us to be. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit that brings us boldness, He brings us power, He brings us authority. He does not want the body of Christ to walk in, live in, or have an attitude of insecurity in their lives. Amen? Hope you believe that as well tonight. Okay, so number one, the first character here, of course, is a man whose name was King Saul. The background of King Saul, those that have been involved in Christianity now for decades or years know all about King Saul. You that may be newer in the body of Christ don't know all the details about this. But King Saul actually was raised up by God because the Israelites, the Bible says the judges ruled for years and years and years. But as the years go by, they see the pagan nations around them all have got their own kings. Now, God had told the Israelites, you don't need a manly human king. I will be your king. I'll provide for you. I will govern you. I'll give you laws, rules, regulations. I'll protect you. I'll finance you. I will heal you. All the things the government does for us today by whatever health care we have, whatever armies we have and navies and air force, all the things governments do for us, God said, I'm going to do all those things for you, Israel, and also I'm going to do them in excellence. Better than a man can do that. The problem was Israel saw the kings, the nations around them, and they said to the Israelites, where is your king? And they said, well, our king is God, and he's invisible. You can't see him. Well, this made them become very, very insecure because the pagans, I'm sure, made fun of them, laughed at them, mocked them, and said, we have this great big head and shoulders man over us. We can touch him and hear him, see him, smell him. He involves our five senses there. You have no king like that at all. And, of course, as time goes by, the Israelites became very, very insecure by the lack of a natural king in their nation. And so they said to the prophet Samuel, we want to have a king ruling over us. Samuel prays to God, and God says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, so I'm going to give them what they ask for. So, of course, God begins to take and deal with Saul and his family there. The problem we have here, again, is God shows us throughout the entire Old Testament pictures that are prophetic that give us clues about things we can learn from today in the year 2015, that God will many times put some natural things around us in motion to sometimes bring warnings to us or bring confirmations, one of the two, to us about important happenings taking place in our lives. For example here, whenever the prophet Samuel finds Saul, what's he doing? He's trying to find his father's donkeys, not his sheep. Notice that David, God, a man for God's own heart, was a shepherd shepherding sheep. Notice that Saul is a man going after donkeys. Donkeys in the Bible are always a symbol of the flesh, independence, rebellion, self-will, stubbornness. These are all symbols that are found by the donkey. And the Bible says that Saul's looking for the donkeys, but he cannot find them. These are all prophetic things God's trying to show Israelites, to show wise people about the beginnings of Saul being king of Israel. Then, of course, as time goes by, he finds a someone else finds the donkeys. They say, Saul, it's okay. The donkeys have been found. They anoint him as king of Israel. And on the day of his inauguration, what's Saul doing? He's hiding behind the baggage. What is baggage? Rejection, hurts, wounds, and bruises. She's got a whole lot of baggage. He's got a whole lot of baggage. That's a very dangerous mate and spouse for your marriage because they've got a whole lot of baggage. But also, baggage stands for what? I'm ready to pack and go at the slightest problem takes place in my life. We see here Saul hides behind the baggage, trying to show folks prophetically here, this is the kind of man that will run when things get tough. He'll pack his bags and go. And he also has a whole lot of baggage himself in his life. But of course, Israelites don't detect this. They don't discern this. And so the truth goes on that Saul becomes the first king of Israel. And the Bible says he's head and shoulders above everybody else around him in a natural fleshly type realm. So when Samuel finds Saul chasing donkeys, symbols are all around him here. Let's read now 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. And it says, and let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait. This is what Samuel's saying to Saul here. Till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. So the good news here is God did take and give Saul a different heart, which means a better heart, a spiritual heart, a godly heart, a heart after God for a season in his life. The problem was Saul's had a whole lot of things in his own mind and soul that was going to try to drag him right back into a realm of stubbornness, rebellion, the flesh, not hearing God's voice, being impulsive, and doing things like a man that would run at the slightest inkling of trouble or problems in his life. God changed his heart, though, here in these scriptures. All of us today have got a hint or a bit of Saul in our background. We've all got our own kind of donkey-leading, donkey-chasing days in our past. Amen? We've all done things we regret, things we should not have done there. God had mercy on us. God had grace on us. God forgave us in our donkeyness. And the problem may be, though, as time goes by, when you see yourself in the mirror as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you should not be seeing yourself as a donkey chaser anymore. You got to remind yourself every day, I am a new creation. I am born again. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new and are new inside of my life. The old things, God's forgiven, God's forgotten. I am not who I used to be anymore upon the earth. But Saul could not shake this thing. You're going to see that take place in his life. You can look back again and look in the Bible at how this takes place and plays out with his life. So, Saul's issue was he let others define who he was. That's one of the biggest problems we as believers have, is letting other people around us define who we are. And especially, don't let the media define who you are. The media is trying to show more and more and more that Christians are losers with a crutch who need a help from an invisible God. They believe fairy tales and fables written with a book by natural men who made things up, made up stories, Jonah's well and parting of the Red Sea and the Goliath and David and all these things are fairy tales, Noah's Ark and so forth. How can any person in their right mind believe what they're talking about in Christianity? I'm saying don't believe the press. Don't believe the groups and cultures around you. Believe what you know is true in your heart, in God's word, because God is true. Every man be a liar is what God's word says. But also your peers, your family, your own close friends will sometimes identify you and define you in ways that are not what God says about you. Amen? Because they know your weaknesses, they know what you're bad at, they know what you failed at in the past, and they sometimes major on those things by their own insecurities and try to project those things on you. That does not define you. Amen? Jesus Christ defines you. God defines you. The Holy Spirit defines you. You are being made a new creature, a new creation through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us and makes us like He is. So the downslope, your note says this, of Saul's life began when the Philistines attacked. The Israelites were outnumbered. They had better weapons. The Philistines did. And the armies of Israel were starting to shake with fear. They were saying, where is Prophet Samuel at to offer the sacrifice to God? We might get God's favor and then be able to attack our enemies and see God fight for us. That's the way it was always done in battle. They always had to wait for the prophet to come. He would offer a praise, a worship, a sacrifice to God. Then God would fight for the armies of Israel for them. But the problem was the Philistines were getting closer and closer to them. And the Israelites were getting full of fear, like their leader was, because a leader, what's on the head goes down on the body. They can begin to become like Saul was and begin to take and disperse and retreat and go backwards in the battle. So the Bible says that Saul felt compelled and Saul felt scared and Saul felt worried. So he offered the sacrifice himself that Samuel should have given as a king, not as a priest, in total rebellion and blasphemy to God's order for Israel to win battles against enemies bigger than they were. Because he did this, the Bible says Samuel showed up exactly after the sacrifice was given. You know, God, again, shows up at the midnight hour many, many times because God's trying to stretch us, increase our faith. He'll wait to the last second to sometimes pull through and break through, but God will pull through and God will break through. Amen. Samuel shows up at the midnight hour, and he says to Saul, what in the world do you think you have done here? And that's where Saul again answers back, as I felt compelled to offer this thing, offer this sacrifice before you got here. And the Bible says that Samuel told Saul, because you've done this thing, God's ordination for you was, God's will for you was, that your kingdom should endure forever as long as the earth endures, but now it shall be taken from you, given to somebody better than you are down the road. That word came at a very, very early time in Saul's reign. Saul had to live with that word all of his life. That's why Saul began to attack David, because he knew in his own heart what God said to the prophet, you will lose your kingdom to somebody else who has a heart after me, because you are living by your flesh, not by the realm of the spirit or by God's word. Your note says next, what was the area that defined Saul culturally? That area was, he was king. The word king goes in that next blank spot here. What defined Saul was, he was anointed, appointed, ordained by God to be the king of Israel. That was the culture he had. When his kingship got attacked somehow, some way, that's where insecurity rose up in Saul's life. That's where he failed miserably and lost longevity in the plan that God had for him and through him for Israel. So he caved. The rest of his life was marked with paranoia and insecurity from that day on. And we all know the story of Saul, how time and time again he tried to kill David. He actually got a hold of a witch one time for counsel, tried to kill his own son one time because his son did not obey a religious fast he called, but being ignorant, not being spirit-led. All these things happened again and again and again for Saul's life of paranoia, insecurity, because God's hand was lifted from him. The next person in the Bible is Sarah. Now, Sarah, of course, is the biblical hero. She's the wife of Abraham. And she's been told by God and Abraham as well that you shall be the father and the couple of many nations upon the face of the earth. So what happened, of course, in her life was she was attacked in the realm of the culture of you are going to be the mother of a child. It's going to create many, many offspring, so numerous it'll be like the stars of the sky. Sarah had this thing over her head, what God said that they should be and do in life, but yet she was barren and could not give birth to even one baby on the face of the earth. Her 30s go by, her 40s go by, no baby. 50s, no baby. 60s, no baby. 70s, no baby. 80s, no baby. So she's saying to herself here again, in this culture of Israel, it was very much of a curse if a woman could not give birth to a baby. It was always a woman's fault. And now she felt back in this era that if the woman could not give birth, she must be doing something that made God mad and made God angry. God was against him somehow, some way. So she, like Saul, by being insecure because her culture was being attacked, insecurity rose up in her. She made a fleshly decision and says, Abram, take my young handmaiden here, whose name is Hagar, to yourself, bear a child through her, and that shall be the one who's the offspring that fulfills the prophecy God had for your life. Now, in this story here, how many folks realize both are at fault? Not just Sarah, but Abram. Abram could have said no. Abram could have said, I don't work like that. God don't work like that. That is a sinful thing, a fleshly thing. But Abram somehow, some reason, saw the young girl there and said, okay, fine with me. How many folks know that things just don't change as the eons of time go by? You know, in the Bible, it's amazing how Abraham argues with Sarah about certain things. When she says, take my young handmaiden here and have sex with her, he says in 1 second, oh, okay, no problem. I can do that. And so, of course, the Bible goes on. Let's read here in a moment, Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, what it says. It says, so Sarah said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. I'm barren. So please, go into my handmaiden, my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Now, because of this, heeding this thing, of course, was following that word that she gave to her, because of this, how many have found again that because of insecurity, we find ourselves sometimes also doing some rash things we regret later on. We do things you would not have done in a million years because of insecurities rising up in our hearts. Abraham would not have done this thing unless his own wife, and his own wife also Sarah would not have done this thing unless insecurity actually sprung up in his heart and her heart as well. It kind of came together and brought forth to them a very, very bad decision and bad action. Also in your life as well, insecurity will help you make some very bad, rash decisions that you will find yourself regretting later on, okay? Sarah is defined culturally by her ability to have a baby. Hagar becomes pregnant and treats Sarah, the Bible says, with contempt. And now they take and start blaming each other. Sarah starts telling Abram, why in the world did you take and do what I said? Why did you take that handmaiden of mine, make her become pregnant, have a baby through her? She now is making fun of me, mocking me, is against me, angry at me. And she starts blaming Abram for what she did herself as a mistake. Things don't change throughout all the centuries. Well, Abram then goes right back to her and blames her for her decision, what she did, what she got involved with. They blame each other. Just like Adam and Eve did back in the Garden of Eden here, the blame game goes on all over again in Sarah and Abram's life in this story. Next of all here, number three, a woman whose name is Martha. Insecurity manifests. It manifests its bad fruit when we're under the gun, when something touches a weakness that we're trying to shelter in our lives. Martha, of course, is a sister of Mary. The Bible says that Martha's background is she's a friend of Jesus. She's very rich, very wealthy. Her great big giant house is right outside of Jerusalem, about 2 miles beyond Jerusalem there. And she actually lets Jesus stay in her house free of charge while he does his ministry in the city called Jerusalem. So he's there quite a bit. He knows Martha. He knows Lazarus. He knows Mary. Very, very close friends with them. Shares many meals with them also together. And so they have a very, very good relationship together in this realm. But it says here in Luke chapter 10 now, verse 38, the story about Martha and her insecurities. It says, now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman whose name was Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister whose name was Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered back and said to her, Martha, Martha, not Marcia, Marcia. Martha, Martha. This is all you older folks about, you know, Brady Bunch, you heard that before. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So, in this story, in this life of Martha, how is Martha defined? Martha's defined by her hospitality gifting that God has placed inside of her life. She's also the matriarch of her household. She's the queen bee. She's the one who kind of runs the house. She's the one that Lazarus looks up to, Mary looks up to. She's the oldest one, I'm sure, in the house as well. And so she's a matriarch. She's hospitable. She cares about needs of people. She's a server. She loves to do natural things to get her hands dirty. That's just where her heart is at as far as life goes. But in this situation, this story here, Martha has bit off more than she can chew because she's invited Jesus and his 12 disciples to come to her impromptu house and have a lunch together all of a sudden. That's a big order to have, amen? How many of you guys like it very much if I took and had the staff in the church here, their families, their kids, Cheryl, my kids, all come to your house this Sunday after church with 1 hour's notice? You wouldn't like it very much. Now, praise God, now we've got Golden Chick, we've got HEB, we've got all kind of Sam's Clubs that can give us food very fast. This was not the case back here. There was no pizza delivery trucks in this era, this age back here. It's a very, very big thing Martha committed herself to doing in this story in the Bible. So, the transition happens whenever it quit being about making lunch and began being about looking good in front of Jesus and his disciples and her family. Notice how Martha's shift first was, I want to honor Jesus, I want to bless the disciples, I want to do things to minister to them, and it turned then by her own insecurities rising up here about me looking bad, me looking embarrassed, me having egg on my face. Jesus Christ always had ways wherever he went at about taking and pushing buttons in people's hearts to show strong men in them, make those strong men manifest, because he wanted to cut the heads off of strong men in people's lives, whatever the strong man may be. Martha's strong man was, I'm a queen bee, I'm a matriarch, I'm self-important, I'm a server, I'm hospitable, I'm going to have the best house, cleanest house, all things are impeccable around me. Jesus Christ comes and upsets her apple cart this day in her household. Okay, so she feels that insecure and begins looking for Mary. Says, Mary, where you at to help me out? She finds Mary, gets mad at her. Then she sees Jesus Christ. Mary's on her backside at the feet of Jesus Christ, hearing Jesus Christ giving sermons and teachings to her, not helping Mary out at all, or Martha out at all. Martha sees Mary, gets mad at her. Now she sees Jesus and gets mad also even at him. What's an insecure person do when they become insecure in their lives? They try to make you become insecure and touch what is your culture in your life. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 40 here again, Luke chapter 10. What does Martha say to Jesus? Lord, do you not care? What is Jesus' culture? To care about people. I've come to bind up brokenhearted folks. I've come to take and heal those that are sick and wounded. I've come to bind up those that are bruised. I've come to set the captives free. I am the God, I am Jesus, who cares about people. What does Martha say to Jesus? Why don't you care about me and about people? Insecure people will try to find your culture, and they'll try to attack that culture and make you become insecure when you make them feel insecure in their lives as well. That's why insecurity is a very, very dangerous thing that brings division. It brings strife. It can ruin marriages. It can ruin businesses. It can ruin workplaces. It can even cause trouble even in churches when it runs rampant somehow, some way. God wants us to be secure in him with grace and power and love inside of our lives. So notice how the insecurity of Martha brings forth the bad fruit of trying to make Jesus also himself now feel insecure. Okay. What she says to Jesus Christ is, I may be failing at this lunch, but you're failing at caring for people. She points the finger right back in Jesus' face. I may be failing at lunch, but you're failing at caring for people. Moving on here. Don't raise your hand today, but how many of you folks agree in this story a little bit with Martha? You think, why shouldn't these folks work harder, do things, help out around the house? You kind of sometimes agree and find yourself aligning with Martha more than Mary. Well, the truth is, I even do that same thing myself sometimes, say, why can't folks help out more? Why can't they work more, so forth, so on? But God is saying, no, sometimes Mary has chosen the better path. It's like this joke I heard recently here about a young man and his family. The father and mother, the mother especially, invited the pastor and his wife to come to their house for dinner, for lunch after church on a Sunday. They get to his house here, and the father and mother try to show off their little son named Johnny, about 6 or 7 years old, about how he can pray to Jesus. They say, son, you go ahead and you pray and you bless the food now for this meal here with the pastor and his wife. Well, little Johnny gets kind of perplexed and says to his mother and dad, what do I say? Well, the mother says back, well, said, just say the things that your own dad said, says when it says for prayer. Just say the things your dad says. And so all of a sudden, little Johnny bows his head down and says, he says, Dear Lord, why in the world did I invite this many people to my house on a hot day like this? Amen. Saying the very thing his own dad said here. Insecurity comes forth and takes place when we touch the culture of people's lives. Why do we agree with Martha in this story? Because we're caught in the same performance trap and snare ourselves so many times in life. And God's not into performance. God is into relationship. And this story shows things about that also. Christ responds here by doing something we only see once in Scripture. What he does is he actually uses a person's name two times in a row. He says, Martha, Martha, why are you so weary and so worried about these things in your life? We don't know the inflection that God, that Christ uses here in this story. I'm not sure if Christ or Jesus says, Martha, Martha, in kind of a joking type way, like, Martha, Martha, just chill out and calm down. It is no big deal. He might have been actually kind of aggro and said, Martha, Martha, do not take and bug your sister here. She has chosen the best place here. He might have been actually kind of sad and compassionate and said, Martha, Martha, don't you want to choose the better path and just better way in life? We don't know what the kind of inflection Jesus Christ used here, but we do know he said the words here, why are you worried about so many things in your life? This word here, worried, actually in the Greek language actually means to be torn into several directions at the same time and be stressed out. Be torn in several directions at the same time and be stressed in your life. That's the word for today for Americans and many people in the body of Christ. We're torn in many directions and we're stressed and we're worried. Insecurity will cause worry to come inside of your life. And the Bible says, do not worry about anything on this earth. No, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I am a friend that was closer than a brother there, but worry is consuming so many people's lives that are believers also in this day and hour, and God wants that broken off of us because worry is all about insecurities in our lives. We do know that he asked her that question, why are you worried? He was saying that whether the lunch turns out perfect or not, or is on time or not, does not matter. So what matters is your sister Mary has chosen the better thing by seeing the eternal above the temporal. Your one meal here will feed our stomachs one time for a few hours. What I'm teaching right now to your sister will change her life and last her for a lifetime and for eternity as well. She chooses the better thing. Christ is trying to say here in many, many ways, you're worried, you're involved in performance, your culture is being touched, you're insecure, you're choosing not the best thing but the worst thing here, because the best thing is sow into your spirit, seek first my kingdom, realize the natural things around me are not that important. What is important is hearing my word, consuming my word, eating my word, and doing my word. Those are more important than temporal things around you on the face of the earth. Okay, there's three lessons we're going to take a look at your notes here about that we can learn from Martha's story and about her insecurity. There's three lessons about this. Number one here, your note says, insecurity will lead you into making inferior choices in your life. Jesus told Martha, Mary has chosen what is better. If you look back, we can see choices we've made ourselves that were vastly inferior to what better choices would have done for us had we not made choices as a fruit of insecurity in our lives. Sometimes we buy too expensive of cars, too big of a house, too many clothes, going too big of trips. We do things sometimes because of insecurities, trying to make folks think things about us or around us that are really, really not even true. God is saying again, these things will always bring bad fruits out of our lives. It'll be choices we'll regret as time goes by. The same thing is true of jobs. It's just true of our kids and so forth, their schooling, education, all these things. I'm saying, like I said on Sunday morning, let's please take and calm down, annihilate worry, and say, God, what do you say about this big decision in my life? If I feel insecure, that is the wrong time to make a big decision in my life, okay? When you're feeling insecure, that is the wrong time to make decisions in your life about things in your life, okay? So, your notes here says that insecurity is fear, and fear makes us behave irrationally. Irrationality leads us to making bad choices. The word choices goes in that blank spot. Number two, insecurity will trap you and I into the tyranny of the urgent. Notice what it says there, the tyranny of the urgent. Having to do things right now is a tyrant that'll give you a whole lot of pain in your life. Our culture right now, the younger folks around especially, they want instant gratification on almost everything they have in life. That's why folks can't wait in coming out of Freddy's or coming out of HEB parking lots, coming onto this pecan street here. They just can't wait. They got to pull in front of you. You're on 50 miles an hour. You got to ram your brakes on there and slide into a sideways spin there to keep hitting them in the rear end because they just can't wait. There's 5,000 feet behind your car available, but they just can't wait. They got to go right now. They want instant gratification in their lives. Amen? And so I'm telling you, our younger folks especially are having a real problem because the urgent is actually a tyrant that will cause you to make some very destructive decisions in your life. Your note says here, what seems to be the most important thing may not be the most important thing. Martha should have embraced Jesus more than her performance and what brought worth to her life. The urgent began screaming and she lost the right heart choice that she should have made in that situation in her life. Number three, insecurity will also cause us to draw security from the wrong sources in our life. We'll draw security from the wrong sources. Your note says, where was Martha drawing her security? From her performance. Her performance goes in that blank spot. If she pulled off the dinner, she would have felt good about herself and found security from her good dinner she made, not from the fact that Jesus Christ was there sharing his word with them. It was life-giving, eternal life-giving, and more of a blessing than her meal was that day. Jesus Christ was saying here that it didn't matter whether they ate on time or not. She was drawing her security from the wrong source, and so are many of us also in our lives. You heard it said time and again, I'm sure, that we do things, we buy things to impress people. We buy things with money we don't have to impress people we don't know or even we don't even like in life. And God is saying to us, let's try not to let the source around us be a wrong source to find security in our lives. May God, may Christ be our security in our lives. Your note says, next of all, if you want to break the cycle of an insecurity, you've got to ask one question. That one question is this: God, tell me who I am. That's a question. If you want to break insecurity, ask that one question: God, tell me who I am. I found in classes and sessions with prophetic people and sometimes workshops and so forth, the one time that God always seems like he speaks the loudest is when I take in groups and say, Father God, I want to start hearing your voice, even for the first time perhaps. And they always say to us, it seems like, ask God, what does God think about you? I'm saying to yourself, do it yourself sometime by yourself. God, what do you think about me? Who am I? You'll be amazed that God will speak almost every single time in your mind and say things like, you're the apple of my eye. I love you. You're precious to me. You're dear to me. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my beloved. God just speaks so fast, so plain, so clear. It seems like in words of affirmation and love, confirmation, and things that's going to cause us to be drawing to him because God loves us that much. So we're insecure because we've asked the source to tell us who we are. And God says you need to ask God who he says we are. Number four, insecurity tends to come from rejection. Tends to come from rejection. All of us in this room have dealt with and do still deal with, to some extent, a thing called rejection. In our younger days, it was things like not being picked for softball teams. It was things like not getting Valentine's cards, filling our boxes up. Now, nowadays, you don't even probably give out Valentine cards because it's probably politically incorrect. But I'm saying back in my day, back in the 1960s, they had great big fancy nice Valentine cards, and great big fancy nice boxes we decorate. I remember there's always a few kids in the class that didn't get one Valentine card at all from the class. That was total rejection in your face, okay? There's things that place to place today now, of course, like being unfriended on Facebook brings rejection to some people. And when you get older, as time goes by, it may be divorce. It might even be things like getting fired from your job. These are all things that bring rejection to us as older we get upon the face of the earth. So, many times we look at our peers and we say, tell me who I am. And God's saying you're tasking the wrong people to tell you who you are. If you want to beat insecurity, you need to go before the God of all creation and say, God, you tell me who I am in this life. What would God say back to us? The answer is found here. Number one, you are my child. You're my child. There's no more endearing word that God can give us than you are my child. I found by having three children myself, every child that's born, there is a cord hooked up to my heart, to their heart. And no matter how old they get, how bad they get, what mistakes they make in life, I still love them unconditionally. Amen? Because there's that cord, there's that blood bond, there's that emotional bond, that soulish bond. They're coming from me, and so they're a child of mine, and I always will love them as long as they're on the face of this earth. You're my child means also you're eternal. It means all the folks around you, all the world around you, are going to burn up and perish one day. But you will always be in my family forever and ever and evermore because you are my child. It also means we're loved because God is telling us, as we love our children, God so also loves each one of us, even more so. Let's read now Isaiah 49, verse 15, 16. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually ever before me. God is saying, no matter how much a man will fail you or love you or embrace you as their child, I will always love you to the utmost as my child, says God. Number two thing here is, God will say to us, you are accepted. What this means is, God's not a God of religion. Religion says, jump through the hoops and God will love you and accept you and be with you. But don't jump through the hoops and God will get mad and angry and reject you. That's why God hates religion. Because God's a God of relationships. God's not a God of rules, regulations, and these kind of boundaries that come from just the written letter of the law only. Around us. Romans chapter 15, verse 7, the New American Standard Version says this, wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. As James is back to the platform here to help me out, please, the end of the service here, I want to read this last part of his teaching tonight about insecurity. These three things here, it says, it's important to know that you're accepted by God because you're going to be rejected by some people. Rejected goes that blank spot. It's important to know that God accepts you because people are going to reject you. How many folks realize and know that if somebody rejects the playing skills as an amateur basketball player from junior high to LeBron James's face, it's like water on a duck's back because he knows what he's done, where he's at. He doesn't need some J-high guy to accept him and his skills in playing basketball. He needs to have folks around him that are other basketball stars accepting him and patting him on the back, and coaches also around him doing that. Number two, it says here, next of all, if acceptance comes from a higher source than you, you don't have to worry about rejection that comes from a lower source than you. If acceptance comes from a higher source, don't worry about rejection than coming from a lower source. The word lower goes in that next blank spot. Last of all, if God is for us, who cares who's against us? Never ask somebody in a group or by themselves who you are. You give way too much power to people when you do that. I'm saying to you, always ask God, who do you say that I am. That's why Jesus Christ asked the disciples, they said, who do you say that I am? He's trying to not build his own ego up and make himself get secure. He's trying to show them, you must know who I am, or you're going to find that insecurity will come when I die on the cross one day. When I leave you guys behind, you're going to get very, very insecure like Peter did and reject me and turn from me. Who do you say that I am? What God is saying to you and I is we must know who God is. That God's a God that loves us unconditionally. That God does not reject us, is trying to find things wrong with us, trying to find ways to ostracize us and push us back. He's trying to always find ways to draw us near to himself. Hold us, hug us, speak to us, love us, spend time with us, be like Mary was with Jesus, and not just be busy like Martha was doing religious things, but doing things that are relational with the Lord our God. At the end of this service here tonight, let's go ahead and just spend some time just praying. As you just take and close your eyes, perhaps, and ask the Holy Spirit to work inside of our own lives, I want to pray for myself, pray for you guys as well, that as people invade the cultures of our lives, your culture may be counseling, it may be sales, it may be engineering, it may be teaching, it may be prophetic, it may be a ministry gifting of evangelism, pastoral. It may be a thing there again where it's your own intellect, your brain, your technological skills and computers and things of that nature. Whenever people take and invade your culture, the enemy's trying to use people to bring insecurity into your life, that bad fruit will then come out of you and insecurity manifests. What happens is our tendency is to lash back and say, now what's in their culture I can attack to make them feel insecure in their lives? That's why God says, turn the other cheek, bless those who curse you, do good to those who are wrong, do wrongful things to you. Bless and don't curse, because vengeance is mine, says God. And Father God, today as we take and just pray to you, Father, we say, Lord, help me be a person, God, a vessel, that insecurity cannot dwell in my life. I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is like a lion of Judah. Bold, strong, and courageous. Let me, O God, not believe the report of man, the report even of groups around me that do not agree with what you say about my life. I am a child of God. I am accepted by the Lord. I am called the beloved of God. I am called the apple of your eye. I am called the redeemed of the Lord. I am called adopted. I am called an eternal being of a Most High God. And I am called precious. Father, I praise you, God, this day. Remove from each one of us seeds of rejection, the wounds and pains, Father God, of what man has done to us, what man would do to us in the future as well. Help us, oh God, know who we are in Christ. Be ever, Father God, made steadfast in that. Help us, God, walk in security in you, Lord, not in things or things we buy, not in degrees, accomplishments, diplomas, accolades of man. Let our security, Father God, be in you alone, Father, and your kingdom, and what you say about us. Father God, we are your children, and we are accepted, and that's good enough for us, in Jesus' name. Praise you, God. One last thing. If anybody here in the room has just one short thing to share along the line of insecurity or the teaching tonight, just go ahead and just raise your hand right now to share that, if you do that, if you have anything at all to share before we close here. Anything at all might have come to you? Back in the back, yes. Yes. Yes, that's what I was going to take there. Is realizing that we can't make people behave or act any differently, but we can be full of God, and they can see God in us. And through that, I know change can take place. So just keep on doing that. Let your light, the Bible says, so shine before men, they're going to see your good works and glorify God in heaven in due time. Amen. One last thing. All right. I'm going to go ahead and pray, dismiss. Let's ask God to bless our sleep tonight, the rest of our week as well. Go before us. Father, we thank you and God and praise you that you are good all the time. Your mercies endure forever. Take us, O God, home tonight, we pray, safely. Let our sleep, O God, tonight be blessed and sufficient. Give us, O God, divine opportunities to share our salvation experience, to share the gospel, to lay hands on the sick, to bring forth words of encouragement, to bring forth counsel, and be an encouragement, God, to folks around us this week. And so, God, let us come back in this place rejoicing in the good things you've done in us and through us the rest of this week. We also praise you, God, for breakthroughs in this congregation, in this place. Have your way among us and draw people, oh God, back in this place this coming weekend to be edified, be strengthened, be taught, be trained, be equipped, but also, God, be used by you to bless one another. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Again, you stay as long as you want here, and have a great, good rest of the week. We'll see all you guys back here this weekend. And drive safe out there.